Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 429, and we are now in chapter 32 and verse 24. We're headed toward the end of this series, getting closer to the end, and we're going to continue with verse 24. This is where we finished last time. And as we know, this song was given to Moses by God Himself. He was the origin of it, and He gave it to Moses. He recited it to him, knowing the history of Israel, knowing the way they're going to behave later on, until the end of their time when He Himself was going to come back and redeem them. In other words, the past history of Israel in the 3,500 years since Sinai to the coming of Christ, that's in essence what this song is all about. And, you know, it's not in detail, but generally speaking, God knows that they're going to be rebellious, they're going to depart from His law, they're going to despise His law, and they're going to get into a lot of troubles. Yet, ultimately, in spite of all of that, God is going to bring them back to Himself, because He swore by His name and He's not going to change. In contrast to what people said in their ignorance and blindness, and religions are based on that, on lies and deceptions, that God has forsaken His own people Israel, and now He has chosen us, and they've taken, you know, the name of Israel to themselves, and the prophets of Israel, and the prophets of Israel, and the Savior of Israel, and so forth, and the word that God gave to Israel, including the so-called New Testament, you see, much of it was to Israel, and then the ones that God was calling through the Apostle Paul, of the Gentiles, but still His commission was also to the children of Israel until the end of His time, and an awful lot of unfortunate, you know, confusion is there. But the whole story is there from the beginning until the end. In spite of their conduct and behavior, God is going to bring them back to Himself. And so this is the in-between. The consequences of transgressing the law of Moses to this very day. And so in verse 24, we're going to continue from that point. And so we read in verse 24, the wasting of hunger and the devouring of the fiery bolt and bitter destruction and the teeth of beasts will I send upon them. This is God speaking, the God of Israel, the husband of Israel, Jesus Christ. This is what He's going to bring upon them. That's what He told them also when He was on His way to the cross, to be crucified. When He was speaking to the daughters of Jerusalem, He said, don't worry about me, daughters of Jerusalem. You know, you should weep about your own children and all the calamity that is coming upon you. There again, He was the one who was going to bring it upon them, since He was going to be shortly after that resurrected. And He's going to assume again, the role that He had before as the God of Israel, the Savior. At this time He's dealing only with very few. And He was going to make sure that His people is going to be punished for their own evil deeds. But that was not the end of the story. And that's what an awful lot of ignorant people, especially among the Gentiles, never understood. And so this is what He's saying here. He's going to send all these calamities upon them, famine, wasting of hunger, and the devouring of the fiery bolt, in other words, all kind of calamities, natural and supernatural, destruction, and animals. He's going to cause animals also to devour them with the venom of crawling things of the dust. See, little creatures all over the place, spiders, scorpions, and whatever. And that's, in essence, what was going to be the fate of those who rebel against the law of Moses. And it is to this very day. Verse 25, without shall the sword bereave, and in the chambers terror, whether you're inside or outside, you're going to have death. And that's what you see today in the crime-ridden cities of the nations of Israel, be it in the United States or England or Northwestern Europe. Democracies, South Africa, the children of Israel are, Australia, Israel itself, the land of Israel. You see, war from within, from without, terror everywhere. And that's in essence what God said is going to bring upon them, you know, they rebel against His law and depart from His path, which certainly the majority of the people of Israel unfortunately are in that state of rebellion against God. And so it says, without shall the sword bereave, and in the chambers terror, slaying both young man and virgin, the suckling with the men of gray hairs. Some people say, what did God let Johnny die? That's the reason for it. You see, even the innocent pays the penalty for the wickedness of the parents. And people think, well, that's not fair. You know, somebody had done wrong, he should be punished, but, you know, what did the little child do? Well, if you look at it from a human point of view, obviously you see it from a different point of view than that of God. You see, the children are going to grow up and be just like their parents. And in essence, when the children are dead, they suffer no more, they're not going to be like their parents, and they're going to be brought back in the resurrection and given back to their parents. And they too are going to be brought back, and they're going to be taught the righteous way, given another heart and another spirit. That was all part of the same story. And if you don't understand the entirety of the story, of the manner in which God was going to deal with his own people from beginning until the end, to the first and the second resurrection, obviously you're not going to understand all these things. And then you ask all kind of questions. Why did God let Johnny die? And if God is a God of love, how come this thing happens and that thing happens? Well, these are questions of ignorant people who do not know the story. You see, who do not know the entirety of the picture. And that's all it is. These are not sane questions. These are not intelligent questions. You see, those are questions of blind people. And therefore, under that predicament in which we are, of ignorance and blindness and deception, and no knowledge of God, no knowledge of the law of Moses, no knowledge of the law, the teachings of Christ, from Genesis 1:1 to the end of the book, obviously, under that we function, and we're not that intelligent when we function in that way. Verse 26, he said, I thought I would make an end of them. I would make the memory cease from among men. He's talking about the future, in the past tense. Because to God, time, forward, backward, past tense, future tense, present, whatever it may be, it's neither here nor there. He inhabits eternity. He can go back and forth. You see? So when we see it from that point of view, begin to understand what is happening here. He knows what they're going to be, and he knows that he's going to be extremely angry with them, and at times he would desire to totally blot them out, as it is that happened many times in the wilderness, and that he changed his mind as Moses interceded on their behalf. But he says, this is what I wanted to do, but I decided not to. So he says, verse 26 again, I thought I would make an end of them. I would make their memory cease from among men, because God is not a respecter of persons, anybody. When they depart from his path, regardless of who they are, even if they were very righteous, if they depart from the way and go into wickedness, after all, this is what Lucifer was, extremely righteous, holy, perfect, pure, he and all of his angels, and they became the devil and the demons. You see? So it's not how we begin the story, it's how we end. And God is not a respecter of persons toward people like that. And so this is what he says, I really, under the circumstances, because of their conduct, they were not willing to repent no matter what. You see, these are not people that say, show me a sign and I'll believe. They had all the signs in the world. You see, that's, in essence, is the nature of man. It's a carnal mind. It's a hateful mind against the law of God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So show me signs, give me proof and all that, as scientists today would say, I want to prove it in a scientific lab, whatever. That's really neither here nor there. People never function that way. Only ignorant people talk like that. As I said, I thought I would make an end of them. I would make the memory cease from among men, were it not that I dreaded the enemy's provocation. Lest their adversaries should, in essence, take the credit to themselves. Should misdeem. Well, that's a poor translation here, misdeem. Whatever. Lest they should say, our hand is exalted. I guess that's an old English terminology, misdeem. People don't use that one today. In other words, lest they should be wise in their own conceit. That's in essence what the Hebrew conveys. Lest they should say, our hand is exalted and not the Lord has wrought all this. And that's basically what people without faith are going to say. We did it. We conquered you. We brought you down. Speaking by the children of Israel. And I'm going to give credit to God. But God says, I don't want people to function like that and believe that and think that way. They've done it. because otherwise they're going to blaspheme God. You know, your God is nobody, is impotent, and things like that. And God says, I'm going to defend my own honor, and I'm not going to let them get away with that. And so even though for a while they may think that way, then he generally, you know, in every single case, not just generally, in every single case, every enemy of Israel that he himself would raise to punish his own people was in turn clobbered by God later on. And they took the credit to themselves, which they always did. And so this is what we read here. So that's what he's saying here. Well, anyway, he says here, lest our adversaries should misdeem, lest they should say, our hand is exalted and not the Lord has wrought all this, because they knew the God of Israel, but of course, being pagans, and oftentimes being faithless, not having knowledge of God, they're going to take the credit to themselves, and they're going to put down the God of Israel. And so that's what he's saying here. I'm not going to allow that to happen. Verse 28, for they are a nation, speaking about his own people, void of counsel. They're not too smart, my people. And obviously they're not. When they know God, when they've had that experience, when all the signs and wonders in the world have been done in front of them, and they still deny God and go to ignorance, then to this very day they do it. Especially the more educated they are, you know, quote-unquote educated in the ways of this world, not in the real wisdom that comes from above, which makes them really inferior in their knowledge and understanding, you see, and morals in comparison to the knowledge of God, though they think that they are very intelligent. So now they rise up and they claim, well, there is no God, it is evolution, Exodus never happened, archaeologists, you know, they are trying to enlighten their own people in this ignorance that Exodus never happened, Moses never existed. People, you know, of Israel were not in Egypt. The conquest of the land never happened. You see? God knows all that from beginning until the end. That's the way his people were always. People void of counsel, of the real wisdom. You see? Of the real knowledge of God. You know, the genuine intelligence. They don't have it. Because when people depart from God, they become fools. They walk in darkness and in blindness, and they think they are wise. That's in essence his verdict of his people. In spite of the fact that among the Jews, among the people of Israel, of course most people today think, you know, the Jews are all there is to it, you know, they're the people of Israel, and they are not. They are only one small segment of it. But the people of Israel have had a lot of highly intelligent people. But their intelligence is not that from above. It's human, it's earthly, it's physical. You see, but when it comes to the supreme intelligence, God says they're a nation void of counsel. And there is no understanding in them of spiritual matters. In that, they're dumb and stupid. You see? And so God says, if they were wise, they would understand this. But they're not. That's the problem. If they would discern the latter end, people should be able to tell, if I keep walking in this way, these are going to be the consequences. After all, they know that in terms of business, in terms of science, in terms of many things about actions and consequences of them. You see, in that they have great wisdom. But not when it comes to spiritual matters. That if they depart from God and go their own way, they're going to have nothing but hell on earth. And so though they have it, they try to come up with all kinds of solutions to undo the, you know, the results of their own consequences, and then they're successful to one degree or the other, and then something else comes, and they're in square one. That's not wisdom. That's foolishness. And that's what he's saying here. There is no understanding in them, because if they were wise, they would understand this. They would discern the latter end. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight? How did they get to that point? Except the rock had given them over, and the Lord had delivered them up. And many times they fell by the sword, and sometimes when they were at the height of their glory. And this is going to happen again. Though they are now, at this end time, the most powerful people on the face of the earth, specifically in, when you think about the United States, and you know, you add to that the brothers in Europe, the English people, the French people, and all the Northwestern Europeans, You see, there is no power that is greater than they are, yet God is going to crush Israel. You see, just like you see in the Middle East, very few terrorists or few people there are able to cause so much havoc in the land and terrorize the entirety of the nation. You see? And they don't realize to this very day why all those things are happening there. Well, God told them that from the beginning. Because they departed from Him. The majority of the people in Israel despise the law of God, the law of Moses. And many of those that do retain the law of Moses, they do it, you know, that mixture of the rabbinic teachings, which is a lot of vomit in the sight of God. And so it's not genuine obedience to God. And so all of them are paying the penalty, religious and unreligious. Because all of them, generally speaking, from God's point of view, have departed from the law of Moses. And that's what this song is all about, to testify against them. That's why it's called also the Song of Moses, even though it is really the Song of God. But to testify against them, from generation to generation, that all those things that come upon them, had they had wisdom, they would have understood why, and they would have known what to do about it. And unfortunately, Israel generally doesn't know. Until God in His grace and mercy sends them someone to bring them back and, you know, give them a little bit of sanity. And so God continues here. Verse 33, their wine is the venom of serpents and the cruel poison of asps. You see, all the good things that they produce end up in producing a lot of evil, be it in the weapon industry, in the chemical industry, and so on, in technology, and many of those things. All the things that may seem to be as advancements and enlightenment of science and progress and all that ends up bringing utter, you know, great destruction of the land, sickness and disease, pollution of the planet, destruction. And that's the way God describes the wisdom of His own people. They're wise to do evil, as He said through the prophets. Though they think it is great wisdom, great, you know, advancement in life. Okay, they get to the point where they say, well, we don't need God. We can take care of ourselves. And then God sends them a little storm and crashes them, you know, like the hurricanes and typhoons and tornadoes and things like that, earthquakes, you know, and pestilence in the crops and diseases like that. And they still don't get the point. Verse 34, what God is saying here is, not this laid up in store with me, sealed up in my treasuries? Vengeance is mine and recompense against the time when their food shall sleep. So they're not going to get away with departing from me and walking in evil ways, you see, because vengeance is mine. That's what He said. I will repay. That's why the saints of God, the people of God, do not need to take things into their own hands. They don't need to take arms and fight the government. God said, vengeance is mine. And when people don't get that, you know, and as Christ said, they who lift up the sword shall die by the sword. Those people obviously have no relationship with God and have no faith in God. That's why they feel that, they act like that. And they don't realize it's not by might, it's not by power that God brings deliverance, it's by His Holy Spirit. And so we have to learn to wait on the Lord and be willing, you know, willing at the time, you know, while going through it, to take whatever punishment the world gives us. And protect ourselves to the degree that God allows us, you know, in a legal manner. But still remember that vengeance is His. He will repay. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that are to come upon them shall make haste. And that's exactly what the Apostle James was writing to the 12 tribes of Israel, as you read in chapter 1 and verse 1, James, the bondservant of God, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. You see? That's what the New Testament is all about. Much of it is still to the house of Israel. It's an Israelite book. New Testament is not a Gentile book, even though the Apostle Paul was dealing also with the Gentiles. You see? But the overwhelming majority of the people that God was dealing with through the apostles, whom He sent, as He told them, go to the lost house of Israel, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You see, that was His people. And so the Apostle Paul is addressing this very thing here. The wickedness of man and what they do to others, the oppression. You see, when they reject the law of Moses, that's what they do to each other. And the people of God should remember that vengeance is mine, as God said, He will repay. They don't need to do it on their own. And so He's addressing the rich among the people of Israel who were abusing the others. Chapter 5 and verse 1, where come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. So you don't realize the consequences of your own actions that God is watching. He knows what's happening. He's going to deliver His people, the righteous among His people. He said, your riches are corrupted. You've got riches, but they are corrupt riches. They're materialistic things. They're not going to last. And your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded. He's talking about the future, their fate. And their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Of course, the apostles all at that time think that Christ was coming in their day. And so they're addressing the people of Israel with that in mind. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Tzvaot, the Lord of hosts. That's the King of Israel, the God of Israel, Jesus Christ. You see, the message is always the same. It's a book of Israel. It's a relationship between the God of Israel and His people. You see, this is what the song is addressing. All of Israel throughout the generations until the end time, regardless of where they are. Be it so-called in the Old Testament history or the New Testament history. That's what this song is all about. You know, regardless of what the Gentile religion has done with it and made it to be. And so he says, the Lord of Tzvaot, He heard all those things. He knows that. And vengeance is His. He's going to take care of that. Ye have lived on earth in pleasure and luxury. Ye have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. And they do it to this very day. The rich, you know, generally speaking, couldn't care less about the poor. And so you find few rich people, many poor people. Misery for so many. And an overabundance for the few. That's what the story of Sodom and Gomorrah was all about. And finally, God was so upset with them that He totally blotted every single one. Not only people, but the beasts of the field and the trees and the plants. He just pulverized the entirety of the area. Of course, He was never going to do it to His own people, even though many times He said He felt like doing it. You see, because He swore to the fathers, and therefore He could never do that. And so He left a remnant many times. And with them He kept working. And, you know, then they will multiply and God would bless them again and they would multiply and go back into their old ways and God will bring another punishment on them. Oh, what is coming now is going to be the ultimate one, as you read in several places, Matthew 24, Daniel 12, and other places, you know, Jeremiah 30, that this is the greatest times of trouble that is coming upon Jacob, you see, a trouble that never was and never will be again. The biggest one in the history, and that's ahead of us. And the song of Moses was there to testify of these matters from beginning until the end. And so it says, you have lived on earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Just like you fatten the lambs and the goats so you can slaughter them, or the ox or the cows or whatever it may be. And in essence, it tells them, you know, you make yourself fat, but you don't realize God is going to have you slaughtered. And he continues, verse 6, you have condemned. You have murdered the just, and he does not resist you. Why? Because he knows when he is just that vengeance is mine, I will repay. So he doesn't take things into his own hands. You see, the just is not the one that begins a revolution and overthrows the enemy. You see, he doesn't need to. God is in charge. And even death and the grave is not going to prevent him from continuing to have a relationship with his Creator, because God is going to resurrect the person. And he's going to continue to be just before him. And so he said, this is what you have done, verse 7, and the just person, you know, does not resist you. Therefore, be patient. Now he's addressing the people of God among the children of Israel. He's addressing the rich, the evildoers among the people of Israel. And he's addressing also the people who responded to the message of the apostles, who at the time, all of them knew that they were all Israelites. That was not an issue who they were. You see, they all knew that they were Israelites at the time. That came later on, the ignorance. of their identity when they began migrating to other territories and changed names, and time went by, and the clergy led them astray to this very day. You see, yet that knowledge was being preserved among the few of them, even though the majority scoffed at it, and they still do to this very day, but not for long. God is going to open their eyes, they're going to see who they really are, and He's going to bring them to the point where they're going to love themselves for what they are, for what they have been, what they are, you know, for the religion they had, which they thought is of God, but it was vomit in the sight of God. And so He says to the just, you also, He said, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. You see? And obviously that happened 2,000 years ago, and everybody thought at the time Christ was coming in their day, but regardless, if you wait until the coming of the Lord, that means even to the grave. Until the day you die, you keep waiting for Him. After all, when you're dead, just a matter of split second, you're not aware of time, and you're resurrected, and there you are. You are with God, while the wicked, where is going to be? You see, as we read earlier, it's going to be ashes. And so He said, you wait until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. This is a message to the children of Israel. This is the so-called New Testament. This is not a Gentile message to a Gentile church. You see? Regardless, what the one that God calls the whore and the harlots that came out of her later on, all the other churches that came out of her, and all of them think they are Gentiles, and many of them are Israelites. So it doesn't make any difference what they believe, what the faith and theology is. This is a message to Israel. It has always been. It's the same story from beginning until the end. And this is the God of Israel speaking through one of His servants, in this case James, who happened to be also half-brother of Jesus Christ, the Rock of Israel. So He said, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Of course, he thought at the time that was really going to happen. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. You see? So He's warning them. And of course, it didn't happen, unfortunately, and many people lost faith. And that was a part of the story. But the just and the faithful remain faithful unto death. That's what Christ was saying to them, as you read in chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, as He's speaking to the churches. Be you faithful unto death. Don't say, well, just because in my lifetime He didn't come, I'm going to give up the faith. So in spite of what His apostles were saying, which was not correct in terms of the timing, they're still correct in the sense that we're to be faithful until the end. You see? And if we are dead, split second later on, since we're not aware of time, we're going to be resurrected, and there is going to be the judge at the door. You see? Well, with God, that's why He allowed them to believe that and cause it to be recorded. You see? Because God, who makes things which are not as though they are, can make what seem to be a lie at the moment really a reality, a truth. Even though they thought in their own concept that Christ was coming in their day, well, the mere fact that when they die, they're resurrected split second later, it's still in their day. You see? That's exactly, in essence, what He was saying to the other thief on the cross. You know, today you shall be with Me. And, you know, some people like to justify that by saying, well, He didn't mean today. Or He just said, this is what I'm telling you today. No, He meant today. Because for God, today is today. Will it be tomorrow, yesterday, or a trillion years from now, it's still today. You see, He inhabits eternity. And when people do not think like God, you know, then become apologetic for God and try to explain things this way or that way, instead of thinking like God. You see? And that's what He's saying here, in essence. That's the reason why a lot of the apostles to speak in that manner, thinking that He was coming in their day. Because ultimately speaking, since He's going to come and they're going to be resurrected and they would not know of the passage of time, it'll still be today for them. It's not going to be tomorrow. So you have to understand the biblical lingo in essence and the lingo of God so you can comprehend an awful lot of passages in the Bible. Otherwise you're thinking, you know, a lot of people are liars there and they don't know what they're talking about. And so he tells them, behold, the judge is standing at the door. And then he continues, my brethren, children of Israel, my brethren, he's not speaking to the Gentiles, take the prophets, even though some Gentiles were grafted among them too. They all become brethren because, they all become children of Israel. In other words, members of the Commonwealth of Israel. But in a specific, he's talking to the 12 tribes, my brethren, take the prophets. He doesn't tell them what prophets. You see, you are my brethren, we're all Israelites. Obviously, what prophets is he talking about? But the prophets of Israel. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. See, the same Lord that he's talking about, Jesus Christ. It says, take them for an example of suffering and patience. They did not give up the hope, even though so many of them died, were killed, were butchered. They did not give up the hope. They remained patient until the end. And some of us have to go through that. Not that everybody does, but those who do, because God wants it that way, allows it to be that way, we cannot complain. You see? So we can never say, why did God let Johnny die? Johnny is not dead. That is God, as far as God is concerned. You see? No more when you go at night, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, whatever, you go to bed that you're going to die. You're just going to sleep. Johnny went to sleep. Johnny's not dead. You see? And we're going to read a little bit more about it. Well, what does that mean? And so he says, my brethren, take my brethren the prophets, they endure until the end. Verse 11, indeed we count them blessed who endure. Ye have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. In other words, as the King James says, the end of the Lord, what it means, the end result of what the Lord was going to do. That the Lord is very compassionate and merciful, but above all, my brethren, do not swear. Well, there he goes into another issue there. But in essence, he is in line with the very witness that God gave Moses to give to Israel, this song that we are reading here. You see, all the men of Israel, all the prophets, all the apostles, were all very well versed with all that. They knew the story from the beginning until the end. They did not always know the timing, you see, but they knew basically the story from beginning until the end. And that's in essence what he's saying here. And in essence, exactly what God said. Vengeance is mine and recompense against the time when their food shall sleep, but the wicked. For the day of the calamity is at hand, and the things that are to come upon them shall make haste. You see? And that's what Christ was saying even to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. You see? Behold, I'm standing at the door. Now that happened 2,000 years ago when that message was given. So what does he mean by that? Well, since he's not bound by time, we have to understand from his point of view, not ours. You see? We have to learn to think in eternal concepts, not human concepts. Even with children, when we deal with them, our concepts and their concepts of time are different. If you went, you drive, going someplace for 5 minutes, and then an hour, they think, well, eternity passed by. How long, when are we going to get there? You see? Well, they don't understand it the way we do when we are adults, and the same thing it is with God. His concept and our concept are not the same, and we have to think like him and not he like us. And that's what he's saying here. He's going to make haste. Even though if it happens, let's say you lived 5,000 years ago, and you died, and you were not delivered, and yet, split second, you're back to life. You see? So it was just exactly as God said. But if you don't think that way, that's what the problem is. Because verse 36 here tells us exactly what James was saying to the brethren, the children of Israel, as he's writing to them. He wrote to the 12 tribes of Israel, not just to some of them, to the entirety of the house of Israel. And basically, all of his letter is to them. So everything that you read there, that's where he talks an awful lot about the law of Moses, you see. And, some people that came down the road, like Martin Luther, the so-called father of the Reformation, he despised this book because he talked so much about the law and he didn't like it. And he called it the book of straw. You see? Oh, he liked faith. Faith alone. No works, no obedience, nothing. You see? Well, that was a Gentile mind of a Gentile person cut off from God who thinks that he's wise. And you got this whole churches, conglomerate churches that followed him. And his lies and deceptions and vomit. And to this very day, they walk in it and they think they're the people of God. Well, God says, just like James related to the people of Israel at the time, 2,000 years ago, "For the Lord will judge His people and repent Himself for His servants when He sees that their stay is gone and there is none remaining shut up or left at large." Well, in this case in specific, it talks about His own people that have departed from Him and are into iniquity and therefore are paying the consequences. And yet, nevertheless, God says, in spite of all the evils He's going to bring upon them, and in the process even the righteous is suffering, He says He's going to bring them back. He's going to have mercy on them. And verse 37 we read, "And it is said, where are their gods, the rock in whom they trusted?" In other words, talking to the people of Israel, you know, "You departed from me, you went to foreign gods. What about them? How come they don't deliver you from your problems?" Verse 38, he continues, "Who did eat the fat of their sacrifices," you know, which is sacrifice to demons, "and drank the wine of their drink offering, let him rise up," you know, whatever your God is. Well, you know, you trust in government, you trust in a politician, you trust in this plan, this program, whatever it may be, you trust in armies. Okay, let them rise and help you in the time of your calamity. That's what he's saying here. He says, let him rise up and help you, let him be your protection. "See now that I," that's what he wants them to understand, "I, even I, am He." In other words, just like Christ, you know, said later on when they asked him, and he replied, "I am He." You know, in the book of John, at the end, when they came to capture him, and they all went backward and fell backward, because you see, only God speaks like that. And when he said that, obviously, there was some kind of a supernatural thing that occurred there that caused him actually to go back and fall to the ground. You see? And so, that's what he's saying here. "I am He." You see? There's none else. "And there is no God with me. I kill." That's not the end of the story. When people say, "Why did God let Johnny die?" God replies, "I make alive." Johnny's not dead. He's just asleep. You see, in God's terminology. Yet we think he's gone, dead. And then people hate God for it, and they're bitter. You see, that could be for anybody, a child, a husband, a wife, a brother, or whatever it may be. They don't think like God. They don't understand the story. And so in ignorance and blindness, they talk the way they do. And they think that they are righteous. And some say, well, there is no God, because if there was God, this would not have happened. God says, "I kill. I'm the one responsible for death, but I also make alive." And whether it be the death of the wicked or the death of the righteous, he's the one responsible for it. He decides when somebody dies. It doesn't happen by itself. So he says, "I kill and I make alive. I have wounded and I heal." So all the punishment that brings upon his people, you see, he said, "I'm going to heal you also as a nation, as a people, and individually too." So that's never the end of the story, what we see in life. And when people think that all hope is lost, there is no such a thing with God. And that's why he's called the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, as he himself said. Well, how can he be God of the dead? God is not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. Yet, since Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are dead, how can he be the God of the living? Well, to God, who calls things which are not as though they are, are alive to him. Just a matter of split second. You know, just like somebody, you know, your family is next, you know, in the next room, asleep. You don't say he's dead. You see? Yeah, you don't worry about it. In just, you know, a couple of hours, he's going to wake up. You know, as far as you're concerned, he's alive. That's the way God looks on all of us. Even though, you know, we may have lived 6,000 years ago, 5,000, 4,000, you know, or we died yesterday, you know, some die. So what? It's a split of second to God. That's what he's saying here. I have wounded and I heal. And that happens also on a personal basis. If God brings an affliction on us, he also brings healing. And you find a lot of cases like that, like in the case of Job. He created, you know, he was responsible for it. He allowed the devil to go and afflict Job, and yet he brought the healing on Job too. And all that was for a purpose. And obviously, through the entirety of the book of Job, he did not understand what was going on. He was blaming God. You know, why did God let Johnny die? If you're God of love, well, how come? You see, what wrong have I done? Well, that's the story of all of us. If we do not understand our God, I kill and I make alive, I have wounded and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. So, in other words, he's telling us when we do wrong, or when people do wrong to us, nobody escapes with murder or anything. Anything that we've ever committed in life, any evil thing. The judgment day is coming to all of us, and even the grave cannot prevent it. And that's what he's saying here. If I wet my glittering sword and my hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my adversaries and will recompense them that hate me. Speaking to his own people and to all of humanity. And I will make my arrows drunk with blood. Otherwise, he's going to bring war, destruction on those who depart from him. But obviously, even though he's going to bring destruction on them, he's going to bring them back to life also. So that's not the end of the story even for them. And so it says, and my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the long-haired heads of the enemy. And now the end of the story, which the prophets have mentioned, and also the apostles of Christ. They too quoted this very scripture, knowing the story of Israel from beginning until the end. Sing aloud, O you nations, of his people. You see? Sing about his people. For he does avenge the blood of his servants. Speaking about the people of Israel, which the nations have afflicted many times, and they are going to afflict them again, one final time, in the greatest holocaust to come on Israel, and basically because of the iniquities of Israel. But you see, that's not the end of the story. It says, sing aloud, O nations, O you nations of his people. For he does avenge the blood of his servants, and does render vengeance to his adversaries, and does make expiation for the land of his people. He is going to redeem his people. He is going to expiate for their sins. Why? Because 2,000 years ago he died for them. And long in advance, as you read here, 1,500 years before that, this is what he was saying to Moses. I'm going to pay the penalty for them. I'm going to expiate for their blood. I'm going to atone for them. That's what the ceremony on the Day of Atonement once a year was all about. And all the sacrifices in between. You see? You have to know the entirety of the story to understand. And a lot of people, unfortunately, don't. So, he begins with the story of Israel and the witness that is against them, heaven and earth, and their constant backsliding from him and punishment and consequences and all their enemies and death and destruction and wounding. But the end of the story is that God is going to redeem his people. He's going to expiate for their sins. That's what he said. I will build my church. That's the people he's talking about. You see? And the gates of hell shall never prevail against my people. Why? Because he's the God that, though he kills, he also makes alive. That's why. And he's going to bring them back to life. You see? And he's going to expiate for the land of his people. You see? That's the story from the beginning until the end. And yet people, being ignorant, do not know the knowledge of God, believe lies. That's why they followed the false church. And they still do to this very day. They don't know the story. They don't know Moses. That's what Christ was saying. Had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. And so, when Christ said, I will build my church, they don't believe him. They think, well, that's us. Well, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about his people Israel. And he's going to remove every spot and blemish from them. He's going to expiate for their sins. You see? So they're not lost. And ironically, to begin with, many of the people that think they're Gentiles, they're Israelites, and they too are going to be among these people of God. Because they are the people of God. It's as simple as that. And God is going to expiate for the sins of all those who are confused, who have been in the past, who are today. We're going to bring all to repentance. And so that's in essence the end of the song here. And then verse 44 we read, and Moses came and spoke all the words of this song in the ears of the people. Now this song was being recited to him by God as he and Joshua were standing right there before, that is, at the entrance of the tent, because that's when God came down and spoke to both of them. And so this is what we read here. After he was told all this song, he came to Israel, and Moses came and spoke all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Hoshea, the one that became known as Joshua, the son of Nun. And when Moses made an end of speaking all these words to Israel, to all of Israel, he said unto them, set your heart unto all the words wherewith I testify against you this day. That is, heaven and earth does, that is, God does, you see, that you may charge your children therewith to observe to do all the words of this Torah, all of you, for all generations, for it is no vain thing for you, because it is your life. In other words, your life is at stake. That's what will determine whether you are going to have life or death, or destruction, or sickness or disease, or war or bloodshed, or poverty, or whatever it may be. Obedience to the law of Moses, obedience to the law of God. That's in essence what he's telling them. Well, anyway, we're going to stop at this point. And again, this is Mordecai Joseph, greetings to all of God's people. Until next time.